Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. I totally forgot. I really did. And Brookie Bill, I know exactly where that started from. I've got it spotted. I know. So thank you very much. I appreciate it. I purposely have forgotten how old I am. So yes. I'm 42. Age is just a number, they say. That's what they say. So anyway, thank you. Appreciate it. Father God, bless and anoint this study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say one thing before I start. You guys are going to start listening to me. The couples retreat sold out sooner this year than it's ever sold out. It sold out 3 or 4 months in advance. And it's huge. It's huge. If you've never been, it's huge. Now, yeah, I think you can still work your way in at another hotel somewhere or whatever, but it's huge. Tonight, for some reason, I felt especially led that somebody on the internet is tuned in. And you don't even know why you tuned in, but God does. And so He has something for you. Hang in there. It's not a coincidence. Tonight, it's not going to be anything new. John is ending up this crusade on Christians Don't Sin. And he's ending up with this. And next month when we come back, we're going to start the new section on Love Your Brothers. But it's kind of redundant here. He's getting near the end. But still, it's a Bible study. It's not a sermon. If you come on Sundays, I handle this totally different than I do on Sundays. It's different Sundays than Wednesday night. This is a Bible study. So let's talk. And let's pick everywhere we left off at 1 John 3 and 5. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Now, Jesus went to the cross with your sins and my sins. He came to this earth. He took all of our sins upon Himself, went to the cross, and got crucified and died for our sins. Is that pretty cool? Our sins. He died for every sin I've committed, every sin. Your sins are forgiven, your past, your present ones, and your future. They're all forgiven. They're all gone. That's either true or not. Your sins are forgiven. You will never be judged or brought into condemnation for your sins. Does that sound crazy? If you go back a couple Sundays ago, I talked about Paul, how he said the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. And I told you how powerful that was, because sins cause a lot of problems. Once you get that lifted, whoa. And so, you know, the people in Paul's days, when he taught this, they responded to him like, "You mean all of our sins are gone?" Yeah, they're all gone. We can't be condemned by them. No, we can't. And so grace is overriding sin, yes. And their natural response was, then can't we sin all the more, since that grace reigns? That's a proper response to biblical teaching. And he said, no, how can you? In other words, Christ lives in you. You're a spiritual creature. How can you continue to sin? You can't. It's against your nature now. And so we know we're teaching this right, because some people want to respond to us the same way they responded to Paul. Now again, and I said it's redundant, but if you died tonight and you ended up at the gates of heaven and they said, "Why should I let you in here?" You'd say, "Because Jesus is in there and He has my sins. I don't even have them. And He got through." mean, this is the wonderful news of the gospel. Do I expect you to rationally, logically be able to explain this? No, I don't. I don't understand it neither. It's just what it is. Now, I still need to confess my sins daily to keep fellowship with the Lord. So what do I do? I don't know how you do it, but daily and weekly, I'll say, Lord, what I did right now, it's not pleasing to you, and I confess it right now. I agree. And that word confess means that you agree with him saying, this is not right, and I need you to burn it out. Continue to burn it out of me. It's not right. And I confess daily, and then he renews me. Now, let's talk about the sin nature for just a few minutes, the sin nature. Kind of leave the text for a few minutes, and I'll come back around to it. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Now, in the beginning, Adam and Eve lived with God in three-part harmony, body, soul, and spirit. And Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. It was one of those things, again, good morning, God. Good morning, Adam. How are you? I'm great. How are you? What's on your agenda today, Adam? Here it is, God. I need help with this. It's really pretty cool. Now, let's read right after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3, 8, 9. It says, they've sinned now. It said, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's like he did it all the time, probably. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called the man and said, where are you? I want you to compare this in your mind. Any of you have 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds? Okay, I want you I think this is the spirit of the thing. Did God know where they were at? Sure, he knew where they were at. They had sinned. They're hidden behind a tree, and they're over there going. And God said, where are you? We're over here. You know, he knew where they were at. And he said, well, what's happened? What's happened? Something's happened. You know, your little 3, 4, 5-year-olds, they have that guilty look, don't they? And until now, until they've sinned, they have walked in this three-part harmony with God, body, soul, spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, death came. And the spirit part, that third part, became inoperative. Just an empty void there. All of a sudden, they're just body and soul. Now, I think a lot of theologians believe that they died immediately when they sinned. Well, Genesis 2:17 says this. It says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, that day, you will die. Now, if you're a Calvinist, might have a problem with this text, maybe. Because they're still fellowshipping with God. If the death was immediate, which, again, I think it probably was, and many people think it was, because they were hiding immediately. Something had happened. Something was broken. They were hiding immediately. So if the death was immediate, they're still talking with God. They're still dialoguing with him, even though that there's been a death there. So after Adam and Eve sinned, immediately the spirit becomes inoperative. They're like, every man and woman born today are born as the blue ball of clay. And immediately, the spirit part of them was inoperative. Now, everyone born today has inherited from Adam and Eve this nature. So every person, every one of you, when you were born, every one of you, you were born just body and soul. You didn't have a spirit operating. None of you did. Your little kids doesn't have that operating. I don't think you've ever heard a 2-year-old come in and say, you know, I'm just so convicted about what I did, Mommy, last night. No, they don't do that. They're not convicted. So everybody is born without the Spirit. And I've told you before, because there's this empty void where the Spirit used to be, and the Spirit's all that gives satisfaction, it brings satisfaction to your life. We are made to be hooked up with God. And because this is an empty void in our life, we're trying to shove all this sin in there, trying to feel what we lack. And I said, we've got a scratch, and we don't know where to itch it at. And we keep stuffing stuff in there. And for generations, people have lived without the Holy Spirit, and they've grown accustomed to it. See, before I came to God, I was accustomed to living without the Holy Spirit. And now see, some of you never make the adjustment. You've lived without the Holy Spirit for 30 years, and then when you get saved, you don't make the adjustment. It's a radical adjustment of living with the Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 59:2. We discussed it a couple times, discuss it again. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear you. Galatians 5:19-20. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. These things are just automatic without the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we'd go right back into these things. Again, do you realize that without the Holy Spirit, you'll go right back to the person you were before you were born again? You'll go right back to it. Now, once we come back to God, we recover the Holy Spirit. And it's a whole new lifestyle you have to get adjusted to. You have to. Some of you have never made that adjustment. I mean, the very first day I was born again, I asked the Holy Spirit to come and live in me. I was at work, and I'll never forget. And I didn't know how to pray, but I looked up and I said, God, I gave my life to Jesus yesterday, and I'm already discouraged today. Within an hour, I bumped into my pastor. He came to where I worked at, so I felt like I was supposed to encourage you today. And I go, oh my gosh, I'm in a new level of life. I don't get this. It's kind of crazy. I'll never forget the first time I came home after I'd had an experience with a deliverance, a demonic deliverance. I came home and kept my wife up till 3 in the morning. I said, Debbie, the demons are subject unto us. It was the craziest story ever. I mean, I've got to tell you every detail of it. And of course, the disciples did that too. That was a real turn on to them. When they went out and found out demons were subject unto them, they just were so caught up in the moment, and they were so excited that Jesus had to calm them down and said, no, just be glad your name's in the book of life. That's more important. He had to calm them down a bit. So it's a whole new lifestyle that we have to get used to. Now, before I look at another text here, I want to say something. I will say one more to this group of people, and some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't, who believe that you can't have faith until you're regenerated. And some of you know who this group is. You can't want God before you're regenerated. In other words, this group of Christians are all over Bakersfield. They teach that you're dead in your sins. God chose you before you were born. Either you're going to be born again or not. And because you're dead in your sins, you couldn't want God if you wanted to. Man has nothing to do with it. These people would say that if you're here tonight and chosen by God before you were born, then you'll come to God eventually. But if you're not chosen, you'll never come to God. You don't have anything to say about it. God's already chosen. He doesn't want you. That's corny, crazy. It's cruel. It's stupid. But they do believe that. They say because man's dead in their trespasses, he couldn't respond to God if he wants to. God has to regenerate him first, then he can respond. Well, you'll have trouble with a lot of texts in the Bible if you believe that. And I can't believe the growing Christians are starting to believe that today. But look at Acts 19:1-7. It says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, let's stop there for a second. Disciples. That doesn't mean they're born again at all. That was a secular term as much as a spiritual term. All that means is pupils, learners, students, compared to leaders. The Romans even used the term. So they weren't saved. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Now, here's got to be careful, too. If you use the King James Version, it really messes you up. Because this says, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they get a second work of grace and the baptism. And they get all really off there. And it's not in the Greek. The Greek says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? You don't receive him after you're born again. You receive him at the same time. So, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? Now get this, they're being baptized. Do they want God? They want God. They want God. They're unborn, but they want God. Into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesying. They were all about 12 men. So here's some guys that they just made up their mind they want God. We really want God. And they didn't know how to get God. So they just start getting baptized, doing things, and all of a sudden, he comes along here, and he says, Paul says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He said, "Who's that?" "We didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit." He said, we got to do this prayer thing all over again. We've got to pray for you." Now listen to me closely. This group of men at Ephesus very well describes all the religious people probably in Bakersfield and everywhere else, most of them. They're trying to live for God without the Holy Spirit. And it just doesn't work. Maybe they haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. Maybe they haven't been at Valley or a church like this where we teach the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But they're like the people of Ephesus. They're trying to serve God without the Holy Spirit. See, you don't get it. And if I do anything tonight, I'm trying to fully explain to you the best I can in 30, 45 minutes what a Christian is. Because if you don't know what a Christian is, you're not going to understand 1 John. You have to understand that Christianity is not about being a good person versus a bad person. Erase that thing from your mind. It's not about being a good person versus a bad person. Christianity is about getting into a journey with the Holy Spirit living in you and God with the controls. Amen. He's going to let you have mistakes. I think there's even times that he lets you fall into sin because it's been in your mind the whole time. He said, "I'd rather you to fall into it and be humiliated and deal with it than have it in your mind all the time." It's a messy life. God doesn't care about making you a goody two-shoes. He cares about an authentic change in you that can be expressed through your personality. And that's pretty heavy stuff. So Christianity is about receiving the Holy Spirit and saying, "God, take control. Let's get this mess going. Let's make it happen. It's going to be messy. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm going to do a lot of things wrong, but let's get her going." And so he starts whittling at your life, and it's a pretty crazy, crazy good lifestyle. Now, how many of you know, and this kind of will put it into proper perspective, know that you probably have friends and relatives like I do. They live like heathens all through the week. But on Sunday, they go to Mass and do you know them? Do you have those? And bless their hearts, they just don't know. They've been taught wrongly that they just have to go to church and do their thing on Sunday. They don't understand. See, I want to start a new church. And I know what I said Sunday. It flies right into the face of it, contradictory. I said, we're not starting new. We're just going to. But you know, I want so bad to start a new church. You know where I want to start it at? In the prison. And I want the inmates to be elders. I want them to be deacons. I want them to do the announcements. I want them to do the worship, everything. That's what I want to do. Help me. Help me. Pray about it. And also, we want to start a MOPS program in Laredo in the women's facility. If we can get in. If you got some help, let's get in. Let's get in there. Doesn't that sound exciting? Yes. Sounds exciting. We need to teach this stuff. I would say the largest majority of the Christian world, they don't even understand what a Christian is. That's why we need to keep planting churches. The people of Ephesus, they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. They still had Jesus on the cross. That's what's happened in a lot of our church world today. And I'm not down on any one church or anything, but I'm just saying, in a lot of our churches, we have the cross with Jesus on it, and that's where our emphasis is at. He died for our sins. He's on the cross. Well, that's only half the story and not the best half. He's not still on the cross. Don't keep him there. He died for our sins and came off the cross, and now he lives in us to give us a radical journey. Now, here's an article. I am getting so frustrated with the church world right now. We have a group of young Christians coming up that are questioning everything, and they're knocking everything. There was an article today on the internet, altar calls are not biblical. Come on, don't you guys have a life? And then somebody got me on the Mandela thing, and I don't have time for this. Is it the lamb or the lion? I don't. You're driving me nuts. These are things that come out of the mouths of Christians who are bored. And I'll say more, but altar calls. We don't need them. Where are they at in Scripture? Don't get me started. How many pray with your eyes closed? Show me where that's at in Scripture. It's not in there. People pray standing up, they pray sitting, they pray kneeling, they pray fall on their face, they pray with arms raised, but nowhere do they pray with their eyes closed. Well, I still do it sometimes. I pray with my eyes open probably more than I don't. Sometimes I'll pray with my eyes closed. Why? Because I get distracted, and it's okay. It's not in Scripture, but still okay if I do it. I get distracted real easy. I'll start praying. Debbie will walk by, and I go, I wonder where she's going. And I'll start praying again, and a spider will crawl across the floor, and I'll go, huh? I wonder where he's going. Here's a bigger spider. Let's see if they'll fight. Yeah, that's one of those when I was little, I put the black and red ants together. So, yeah, it helps me. And when I'm in a restaurant, so people don't think I'm crazy, I close my eyes so they know I'm praying instead of talking to myself. They'll think I'm mentally off. Look at a guy talking to himself over there. So I close my eyes and I'm praying. Altar calls done right serve a purpose. Well, what's the alternative? Okay, altar calls are not Scripture. We're not doing them. So, yeah, now if you're in a little church of 50 people, you know everybody, you know they're saved, okay, that's cool. But in a mega church, you got people watching the internet. What's the alternative? You know, if you want to know the Lord as your Savior, go find Him yourself. We're out of here. Is that scriptural? I mean, they are actually condemning us for having altar calls. Why do I have altar calls? Just because Ephesus is right there. Somebody needs to take people back, tell them what they're getting into, and say, we're going to pray to receive the Holy Spirit because you can't walk the walk without Him. And we let them know that that doesn't make sure they're saved. They'll know they're saved when they get out there. But you got to ask the Holy Spirit to come into their life, and you got to help them out. And I think altar calls are very expedient for that. Now back to our text. Jesus took our sins. He went to the cross because, see, it's a forever eternal law. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs, but God said sin has to be paid for with blood. There has to be a death for sin. So Jesus took all of our sins, put them on Himself, went to the cross, died, paid the price for them. And then he got buried, and He arose and went back to heaven. And He said, everyone who wants Me, I'll come back to him. If you want Me, I'll come back. The Holy Spirit will come back and live inside you. So just say, I want to be born again. Again, do you understand that churches aren't doing this? And the very key to being born again is inviting the Holy Spirit to live in your body. That's the key. And so Jesus says, I'm here. If you invite Me, I'll come back and live inside of you. Now, for Christmas, I had this brainstorm. I bought everybody a DNA test kit from Ancestry.com. And we wanted to see what our ethnicity was, our DNA. I didn't know I had French in me. Poubalez-vous français, whatever. I don't. Scottish? Where did that come from? I know I'm Italian, but the others, I don't know. Now, if we could get a spiritual DNA test, we'd find the DNA of Jesus all in us. We'd have all this DNA of Jesus. Would that be cool or what? If we're born again, we have His DNA in us. Now, that means what's true about Him is true about us. If He went to the cross and died for our sins, and He lives inside of us, then we've already died for our sins. We can't die twice. Let me explain it another way. If you can prove that you have anywhere from 8, I think, to about 50% Native American blood in you, depending on the different tribes, you can apply to be a member of that tribe. And you get a CDIB, which is Certificate of Degree of Indian Blood. And if you can prove you have that percentage of blood that that tribe requires, oh my gosh, you have a lot of benefits you didn't know about. You get probably free health care, prescription drugs. You get all kinds of hunting and fishing rights, college scholarships, jobs, money. I've heard, I read this a couple times, I don't know if it's true, but the Chumash Indians, I've heard they give all their members $30,000 a month. They get that every month from their casino. Is that crazy or what? Some of you are going to be ordering a DNA test, I know, right, kid, aren't you? Because, you know, there's a lot of people walk around have Indian blood in them and don't even know it. They have DNA. Now, it likewise, how many multitudes of people have Jesus' DNA in them and the Holy Spirit and they don't even know it? They don't know that when you have the DNA of Jesus in you, it opens up all kinds of doors. Wisdom at your fingertips. We need a guardian angel to come or an angel to do something. Angels are at our service. And you can pray and ask God for help. You have authority over all these bad spirits that's bugging a lot of you more than you think they are. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're not even taking authority over evil spirits. If you would, some stuff in your life would change right now. Put on praise music for 4 or 5 days and see if you can drive those spirits out of your house. These are fundamentals. I told you it'll be fundamental tonight. It's very easy. I'm saying to you, there's some people tonight that you've been wrestling with problems you cannot get over with, and they're caused by demons, and you don't know you have authority over them. And if you do spiritual warfare, you can put some of this to flight. It's so simple, it hurts. We know how to pray. Holy Spirit reminds us of things. We got all these benefits from having the DNA of Jesus in us. Now, all of these blessings come because Jesus dealt with our sins. We don't have it. I mean, do you understand? We can walk into the throne room of God tonight. There's nothing blocking us. Nothing blocking us. I don't care who you are tonight. I'm no better than you. I'm not. God won't give me an audience any quicker than he will you. If you've been born again and have Jesus your Savior, you can walk into the throne room tonight and have a chat with him and ask for anything that you want to ask for. Not guaranteeing you'll get it, but you can ask. Look at verse 6 again. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Sin is in the plural here, okay? And it can refer to one who practices sin. And I think if you exegete it, I think that's probably what it means. Now, practice means willful repetition. When I was 12 or 13, every day like clockwork, I'd go out. We had a brick wall. I'd get my baseball glove and ball, and I'd throw it against the brick wall as hard as I could, and then I would scoop the ball up, and I'd throw it and scoop it up, and I'd throw it and I'd scoop it up, and I'd do that all day long, man. Not all day, but a couple hours anyway. I didn't have much of a life then. And I would just do it. The neighbors all watched me and said, man, look at Ronnie, man. I was just practicing ball. Now, I was doing that willingly. I was practicing. Now, again, you cannot understand the book of 1 John if you don't understand what a Christian is. Now, I'm going to give it to you real simple here. A Christian is someone who has made a decision once and for all that they want to follow God and be through with the world. Did you hear both parts of that? They want to follow God and be through with the world. Look at Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, so there's a lot of people. See, again, I'm not going to go with this belief that you're chosen. No, if you wish to come to God, if you have a desire, people have a desire to come to God. If they have a wish to come to God, then what he must do, here's what you must do. If you have a desire to come, you must deny yourself. That doesn't mean deny yourself things, just deny yourself. You know, you're not important anymore. Get out of the way. And take up his cross daily. And he said, follow me. Look at Psalms 119. With all my heart. Now, we don't know who wrote this. I think David, some think priest Ezra, I don't know. But it says, with all of my heart, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all your riches. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things. The word wonderful means miraculous. It means great things that can't be done without God. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now, this writer really wants to walk with God. Really bad. Again, that illustration he used years ago of a cafeteria in L.A. and how this rich guy one day, he owned all these cafeterias. I think it was a true story. And he heard a homeless guy back out in the alley in the trash cans. And he'd been out there quite a few days, and the staff had told him about this guy. And he went out and had real compassion for this guy. And he said, you know what? He said, man, I feel bad for you. He said, I'm going to do something. Come in the building with me. And the guy walked in. He said, see all this food, big old cafeteria? He said, I'm going to let you eat here free every single day for the rest of your life. I'm the owner. I can do that. I'll give you a tag. I'll tell all the staff, eat here every day. So the guy ate there a couple days, and a week went by, and he heard noise out in the back again and looked out, and the guy's back in the trash cans. He said, He said, I just prefer the trash. I develop a taste for it. See, that's kind of like us. Why would you want to go back and eat trash when you can eat in the cafeteria of God's life? Why? The guy is obviously mentally broken. And we're not mentally broken. Now, if you understand what I'm saying, that a Christian is someone who's made a decision once and for all. I want to leave the world behind, and I want to follow God. They made that decision. Now, then mine, see if you can understand these verses a little better now. 1 John 3 and 6. It says, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. That makes sense, because if you're continuing to practice in sin and you keep going out and doing it over and over again, then obviously you didn't mean what you said when you went to the altar. You don't want to leave sin behind. Look at 3 and 10. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, he's not a God. Nor the one does of his brother. Why? Why can he say that so emphatically? Because if you really said, I want to be through with the world, I want to follow God, and you keep on practicing bad stuff, then obviously you didn't mean what you said. You didn't mean it. 2:15. Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father's not in him. Because what did you do when you made that decision? You said, I want to leave the world behind. And if you're not doing that, then your decision wasn't sincere in the first place. And the Bible says Jesus doesn't give himself to people who's not sincere. Wow. Again, we have it all the time. I'm a Christian. And why are you sleeping around, getting drunk all the time, and you're doing it for year after year after year after year? You're lying, you're cheating. You don't want Jesus. You don't want to be a Christian. You never made that decision once and for all. We've made it. Now, again, I have to say this. Christians can get caught up in sin. They can get caught up in sin. That's a different thing. David was a man after God's own heart, and he got caught up with Bathsheba for a while. He lost focus. I love the humanness of David. I mean, he had a hot head, man. When Nabal, that time, that rich rancher, disrespected him and his men, he got on his horse, got his swords, I'm going to go kill the sucker, man. And he's the man for God's own heart. It shows the humanness. He's on his way, man. His veins are popping in his neck, man. And he's a stud. He's better than Edelman on the Patriots. I heard two men in the gym talking. They're going, what's wrong, man? Why couldn't they watch that Edelman? I mean, come on. Phillip's been around a long time. Why couldn't they? I said, did you see? I felt like butting in and said, did you see the quickness of that animal? No, five guys couldn't cover him. But anyway, back to David. He's on his way, man. He's gonna kill this guy. He's going to kill him, man. And he's a man for God's own heart. He's on his horse, man. And temper's got the best of him. His passion's going. And then Abigail stops him. And basically, finding some of David goes, you're right. What am I thinking? God, forgive me. You see the humanness here? Abraham, he got caught up in some sin. You say, really? Hey, gave his wife away a couple times. That's pretty bad. Some Christians could fall back in temporarily into drugs, alcohol, porn, and you know, that kind of stuff, but they'll be struggling the whole time. Talking with God. You know the script. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian. Non-Christian just keeps practicing sin, saying, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to practice sin too. You know the script. The Christian goes, oh God, what am I doing? God, I'm sorry. I keep falling in this area. And Lord, burn it out of me. Please be patient with me. God, you know I love you. You look at my heart. You know the script, right? Amen. And we might stay in that for a year or two. But we're working. See, what we teach you a while back, in the New Testament says, those that love God keep his commandments. That doesn't mean keep them and obey them perfectly. Remember that word keep in the Greek? It means they hold them in high regards. And so, I don't want any of you ever to think we're to be perfect. Yes, we do fall. But we don't willingly go out there and say, I'm going to practice sin today, man. I'm going to heaven anyway, so I'm going to That's not a Christian. We do lose focus. We do get caught up. We're human. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 5 and 8. If any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow to me. Well, first let's preface it. A lot of people think that this is the same guy in 1 Corinthians 5 who was sleeping with, remember he kicked his dad out and was sleeping with his stepmom in the church. And Paul says, man, get down on this. This is not right. You got to get on to them. Some people think it's the same guy that they're referring to here. And he says, if any has caused sorrow, he has caused a sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order to say not too much, he's caused sorrow to all of you. But sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, and otherwise he might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He says, you know, you cast that guy over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, you got on to him, and you let him go, but it's time to bring him back now. See, that shows people can get caught up in sin. Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are walking in the Spirit at the moment, restore him. So it shows us here that some brothers can get caught up in a trespass. So can a sister. It'll be temporary, but they can get caught up in it. James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, strays from the truth. So see, here again, the implication is, yeah, believers can stray from the truth. But it's not that intentional, I can do this and go to heaven too. I'm going to practice sin. You see the difference, don't you? There's a big difference between the two. Believers see through sin. God is light. Look at one more. Romans 6, 21 through 23. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, are you enslaved to God? Are you just can't get enough of him? You're addicted to him? You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome. Now, eternal life is not life in heaven. It's life that ends up in heaven. But eternal life is a quality of life. It's fantastic. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Christians can see through sin. Have you seen through sin yet? The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. That's right on. Let me put it to you another way. Let's say you're a car lover and somebody comes up and says, oh my gosh, I've got a car for you. This car defies explanation. When you sit down in this deal, those seats are just going to whoom. And man, this car is fast. I mean, this car, you never even dreamed of driving a car like this. I mean, it's like it's floating on air. It's quick. It's fast. It's just, I don't know what to tell you. I've never seen a car like this in your life. You're going to love it. You'll get a thrill when you drive this. You'll have goosebumps from the time you get in. I mean, you'll have a thrill driving this car. Only one problem. What's that? It only goes 5 miles and has to be recharged for 72 hours. Huh? You still want to buy it? It's cheap. I don't think so. That's all? Yeah. See, that's sin. It gives you this big thrill and then you pay for it forever and ever and ever. I'm not that stupid. I'm not going to do that. Is that right? I'm not going to have pleasure for 2 minutes and pray for it for 20 years. No, I'm not stupid. So Christians, with the Holy Spirit's help, we see through sin. In fact, the Bible says we've died to sin. Let's look at two more verses, and then we're going to end here and come back. Verse 7 and 8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteousness, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now let's start talking about that and we'll come back. What does that mean? Isn't it important for us to know if Jesus destroyed the works of the devil? We got to know what that is. Well, this Greek word is going to help you a whole lot. Destroy in the Greek, to loose something that is fastened. Example, a sandal strap. Okay, if we take a pair of sandals and break the strap off, we destroy that sandal of doing what it's designed to do. I'm going to say it again. If we take a sandal and rip the strap off, we destroy that sandal from doing what it's designed to do. What's it designed to do? To give us comfort and stay on our feet. It's designed to make us more functional. It's designed to help us work better, everything. It's got a design, and you ruin the design. Now, what it's saying is Jesus has come along and ruined, destroyed the devil's design for you and I. It won't work anymore. The devil has come along, and that's exactly what he's done. The devil has destroyed the power, or Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil to do what he was designed to do. His works are no more functional in our life. Now, I got time just to get into this. We'll have to probably pick it up and then go into the love thing next time. But real quickly, what are some of the things the devil wants to do? He wants to destroy your life. In Revelation 9 and 11, the devil is referred to as a destroyer. At least his top angels are. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, we're told not to fall victim to the schemes of the devil. Now, a scheme is very similar to an ambush. The devil has an ambush and scheme. Right now, he has one. Right now. He has one designed for every one of us. Every one of us. And it'll have something to do with the sin that so easily entangles you. Now, most of you are not falling prey to it, but you kind of know in the back of your head what it is. He's got some design that he can get you with, or he thinks he can get you with. And it's a scheme. Right before I came to church, 45 minutes before I came, I got a text. This older lady that I know, and just seemed to be a precious lady, doesn't live in California, but her son-in-law just texted me and said, my father-in-law has met a lady at work and he's going to leave with her. He's going to leave my mother-in-law. She's a precious lady. That guy, whether he's a believer or not, and I figure he was probably a believer because his wife was, or at least knew about God, he's fallen into a scheme of the devil. Jesus speaks of false prophets that are empowered by Satan in John 10 and 10 when he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come they might have life. So, I got so much more to say, and we're out of time. We're going to have to come back here. Every plan that devil has to destroy your life, Jesus has taken the props and the power away from it. It can't destroy you unless you let it. Unless you let it. Can I just say this? Some of you need to fight back. Stop letting life roll over you like a steamroller. Some of you need to go home tonight and you need to do what we did at men's retreat 2 years ago, put war paint on and say, you know, I've had enough of this. Devil, you're trying to destroy me by getting to my marriage. It ain't going to happen anymore. Come out, start taking authority. Let your spousey know that I love you and I'll fight for you with everything I have. But if you want to go, I'll even help you pack your bags if your mind's made up. But we're going to have peace in this household, baby. That's a new one, isn't it? We're going to have peace in this household, sweetheart. If you want to be with a little floozy over there, you get out there and be with her. You choose today, her or me. Her or me. And in Jesus' name, if you choose her, I'll curse that relationship and you're just going to die on you. And when you come back, I might not want you. So there it is. Put that war paint on. See, there are a lot of people out there today, tonight. They just need encouraging words to get back up. There's people, there's Christians that are not fighting back. The devil's works have been destroyed, but they'll still get you if you let them. You got to fight back and say, I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm going to get up off my duff and I'm going to do something. Every time I start to worry, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to hit my knees and I'm going to pray about it. You got to fight back. People need to be encouraged. Let's do some closing. People need to be discouraged. I mean, be encouraged, not discouraged. Man, I wish you'd all get this part of the story too. Every day, you have to dedicate part of your day to being a vessel for someone else. I mean, there's not a day goes by that I don't try to encourage 5 or 10 people. And I'll pray in this now. So let's do something now. Get your cell phones out and turn them on. Turn them on. We're going to do something right now. And while you turn them on, I'm going to pray this. Father God, right now, put somebody in our mind. Right now, somebody on our mind, on our heart. Somebody, let us see a face. Put somebody in our mind right now. Right now, somebody in our mind. As soon as you see that face or God brings somebody to your mind, I want you to text them. And text them a sentence, either say, I'm praying for you right now. Or I just want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. You write them something right now. Just text them something right now and send it. Whoever God laid, just text them. God, tell us what to say. I love you. God forgives you. God loves you. God's thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. Let's just do that right now. Then send it before you have time to think about it. Before you have time to think about it. And then I want you to Facebook me if you get any good results back. Let me know. Father God, I thank you for your holy word. And Lord, even though nothing was really new tonight, it was just the closure of what John's been saying to us for 3 or 4 months now. It's kind of redundant. He's been saying the same thing over and over again. He's wanting to make sure that it's impressed on our heart. So Lord, tonight, please, let us know. We're at the end of this part now. We're not going to talk about this anymore. Starting next month, we're going to come back to talk about something totally different. But let us leave here tonight. When we're in our car, either alone or with our family or with our friends, let us pray on the way home and say, God, what was the one point you wanted me to see or be reminded of tonight? Just let me know what that is. If you're here tonight, you've never given your life to the Lord, we got people standing here at the front. All you got to do is come up and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. That's all you got to do. They'll know what to do with you. Just come up and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to get right with God. If you have an achy back, come up and get it prayed for tonight. If you're going through depression, don't leave here without getting prayed for. Fight back. Fight back. There's people to pray for you. So come on up. Get prayed for. The Bible says that sometimes 2 or 3 have to agree on something to break the bondage. So get up here and get prayed for. Love you to death. See you, and thank you for the birthday. Brookie, I won't forget. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.